Again, I say thank you to Harry for his study on prayer last week. In this study, we have been looking at the question, does baptism wash away adultery? This is a big question for so many who have concerns over what is God's desire for us, and in following his will, what does he expect of us in regard to the sin of adultery, and how should we respond to it, both as a congregation, a part of his family, and then also individually, if I find myself in this situation, what should my response be? All right, so we've covered several different areas here. If you weren't here, try to answer any questions you have, but these studies are online, so you can go back and review those and think more about them. In this study, we've looked at baptism. As we try to understand these concepts, it's really important we understand what we're talking about, biblically speaking. And the first thing we looked at was understanding baptism. We also looked at the need to understand marriage itself, biblically. How was it designed? How did God intend for it to work and to function? And then last couple of studies, we've looked at the concept of understanding adultery. And that's where we're going to pick up today. So some of this we've already mentioned, but we'll go back over it real quickly. When we talk about adultery, here at the top, I want us to make sure we understand terminology. So, is adultery fornication? It is. All adultery is fornication. But is all fornication adultery? No. They're not the same term, right? Fornication is a much broader term. It refers to all sexual sin. Whereas adultery is a specific type of sexual sin. So when I use, or you hear the term, or you use it, what does the word adultery refer to? Yeah, it's sin against, or sexual sin against the marriage, right? Or it's sin against the marriage. It's the breaking of the marriage vows. So that's real important. So when we think about adultery, a couple of things. We need to understand that adultery can be a single act or an ongoing sin. So it can be an act that is done, that is committed and ended, and that one time, or it can be something that continues on, something we are. Another way we may say it is living in or walking in. So, think about that. Adultery as a single act. If we go to John's Gospel, John chapter 8, we find the woman who has been brought to Jesus, and they're coming trying to test him or challenge him, and they're asking, should this woman be stoned? Now, we're going to get into the whole narrative today, but I do want to notice, we're going to come back to this one a couple of times, but I do want to notice what's said in verses 3 and 4. So the text says, John 8, 3 and 4, this is the English Standard. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. So we know what's going on. This is a woman who has broken her marriage vows, and she's committed adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Jesus, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. All right. So the idea there is what? She's committed an act, an adulterous act, sinning against the marriage covenant she's made with someone else. So there's a single act. She's caught in the act and then brought to Jesus. So adultery can be a one-time act. You can have a spouse who who enters into a situation where they're intimate with someone else one time, that act is committed. Is that adultery? Yes. Is it ongoing adultery? Well, that depends on what happens afterwards. Is it continuous action? In other words, are they living in a relationship they have no right to be in? Let's go, we're going to look at a couple different passages here. Matthew 19:9, Jesus speaks about adultery. What does he say? He's verse 9, Matthew 19:9, and I, Jesus, say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So Jesus gives us the definition of adultery here. If somebody, what? Leaves their spouse, marries another, that is what? Adultery. And that is an ongoing activity. We spend a lot of time talking about the different terms there. For adultery, or for committing, the term here is an ongoing action. Luke 16 really makes it clear in the term that Luke records of an ongoing activity. So this is a person who has left their spouse. They have now gotten into a relationship with another person, and they are continuing in that act. It's ongoing. let's go to Romans chapter 6. Now, this direct connotation is not adultery, but I do want to note what Paul says about sin as an ongoing activity. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. So, again, who is Paul writing to? Christians. These are Christians who have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, who've been obeyed the gospel, been immersed into Christ. And this question comes up, or he brings it up at least. What shall we say then? Are we to what? Continue in sin. That ongoing action of committing sin. Are we to continue living in sin that grace may abound? What's Paul's rhetorical answer?
Certainly not.
God forbid. Right? That idea of how could you say that? And he goes on to say, how can we who died to sin live in it? Right? So that idea of living in sin. And adultery is a sin where we can live in it. And then we look at Proverbs 28:18. What does the Proverbs writer say about the one who would walk upright or in integrity? Proverbs 28:18, the Proverbs writer says, whoever walks in integrity or uprightness will be delivered. But he who, what, is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. So, again, that idea of how are you living? Are you living to God or are you living in sin? We can't live to God and walk in sin. Right? That sin has to end. And when we talk about adultery, we need to understand it can be abandoned. We don't have to stay there. It's a choice. Adultery can be abandoned. If you go back to John chapter 8, notice again the words of Jesus with this woman, as verse 4 says, caught in the very act of adultery. What does Jesus say to her as he concludes this discussion with her? Now, you may remember the crowds are there. They're ready to stone her. And Jesus says he who is without sin cast the first stone. And what happens? They all kind of filter away, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. They all leave. And so it's just him and her. Let's go to verse 10. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Now notice how Jesus ends this discussion with her. Neither do I condemn you. Did he have the right to condemn her? Yes, because she was what? Caught in the very act. She sinned. But he says, I'm not going to condemn you either. And then what? How does he end it? Go and from now on, sin no more. What's he saying to the woman? You got to stop. You can't do this any longer. Don't involve yourself with any other people that you have no right to be with. Quit committing adultery. And so she could abandon it. She could leave it. Now, it's her choice at this point. Now, what she did with the rest of her life, we don't know. I'm prayerful that she left it and got her life right. But what was the expectation of Jesus? She stopped, right? That she had to stop. And so, just like her, adultery can be abandoned. Proverbs 28, verse 13. I don't have this up on the board, but Proverbs 28, verse 13, the Proverbs writer again says, Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper with God. But he who, what? Confesses and forsakes the sin, or forsakes them, will obtain mercy. What's the contingency there? Not just confess, that's part of it.
And forsake it.
And forsake it to obtain mercy. So in order to get to mercy, what do I have to do?
Confess and forsake.
Confess, forsake, or stop, and then mercy is on the other side. And then one final one. I don't have this one up there either, but 1 John 1, 9. This goes right along with Proverbs 28. 19 or 13, sorry. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to what? Forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, a contingent statement where our forgiveness is dependent on what? Our willingness to stop, right? To confess, to quit. Doing what we've done. We cannot walk that way any longer. So when we think about adultery, these are some important ideas. Any questions, comments? We're quiet today. All right. So understanding adultery, one final area that we need to understand as we build up to it is understanding forgiveness. This may be, in many ways, the most important area, but you've got to build those blocks to get here. All right, so getting to the ultimate conclusion we want. I hate to ask this, but do we have any water? My throat is so dry. Thank you, Steve. I'm sitting up here, and that's why I have to keep coughing, stopping, sorry. We need to understand forgiveness. So let's ask a couple of things. Three questions I'm going to ask here when we think about forgiveness. Number one, does forgiveness only apply to known sins? At the time of your baptism, when you're immersed into Christ, does your baptism only apply to the sins you know you're committing?
No.
It's past, present, future.
Yeah. fall. You know, because when you go down, you come up, you come in contact with the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. So at the time of baptism, I was,
So, at your baptism, do you have to know everything God expects of you?
No.
No. Sometimes we get that idea in our mind, even as we put it on other people. But when we talked about this already, but baptism applies to all of our sins. So, so let's go to another question. So, baptism washes away all sin and cleanses us of all sin. There's many texts we've looked at in that regard. Go back to 1 John, some other places. What about this question? Does it apply without repentance? Ooh. Does it apply without repentance? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I don't think I have it up on the board, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. All right, and so we know, hopefully, you, or if you haven't already, go back, you study this text. Hebrews is a wonderful book. It has so much depth to it and so many important ideas or concepts that are brought up. And so verse 25, thank you, Steve. Verse 25 talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So what's when we get to verse 26, it says, for if we go on sinning, what's the sin under consideration in this particular text? Forsaking the assembly, right? It's those who are forsaking the assembly, who are not meeting with the brethren as they should. And then we get to verse 26. Now, this has a direct application to that particular sin, but it has a broader context to all sin. And I want us to notice this. Verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So that just that one verse has so much in there, and we really need to break it down. So notice the first thing, it's conditional. Where's the condition? If, right? That two-letter word makes such a difference. If, right? So he's presenting us with a situation where we're going to have to make a decision, a choice. If what? We go on sinning. Is he talking about a one-time act here? Is this a one-time act?
No, sir.
No. If you go back up to verse 25... it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as what? As is the habit, or some translations has the word manner, right? But you think of the word habit, what does that bring to your mind? It's what? Repetitive. It's something we're doing over and over again. It's ongoing. Notice again here. Verse 26, if we go on sinning, right? This action is not interrupted. It's continuing on. There's no stop being placed upon it. If we go on sinning, and we're talking about sin, deliberately. So if we go on sinning, after receiving the truth of knowledge of the truth, what does he call that? It's deliberate action on our part. We know what the right thing is, but we have what? We have made a choice to deny that and say, I'm going to keep doing this. So as we go along, notice each of those. Now this would apply across the board to all sin. If we deliberately go on sinning after receiving, right, that word receiving, you might think about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God, right? Romans 10:17. They have received what? The knowledge of the truth. All right, so let's go back to our situation. We've got a young Christian. They've been taught the gospel, not the whole panoply of God yet. They've been taught the gospel. They make a decision to obey the gospel. They're baptized, for all their sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Then they come up out of the water. They begin to walk a new life. What's going to happen after, in the days coming? They're going to be tempted, but they're also going to receive, if they're doing what God wants them to, what? Knowledge. Knowledge of the truth. Now, some of that knowledge is going to be encouraging. Right? Some of it's going to be about, you know, God is there for us. God hears our prayers. And we're going to talk about all those things. But there's also going to be some things that are challenging. They're going to be challenged. Even as more mature Christians continue to be challenged by the truth. What's the expectation when the Word of God teaches them something about sin that may be going on in their life? What? You conform, right? What's required? A change. Repentance. Repentance leading to change. And so he says they received a knowledge of the truth, yet they have deliberately gone on sinning. All right, then notice the end of this. They're no longer what? So number one, can you fall from the grace of Christ? This text clearly teaches that the Calvinist doctrine of once saved, always saved is simply not true. The preservation of the saints, that whole doctrine, it doesn't hold up to Scripture. Number two, for our discussion, the real important thing is if I go on knowing that I am committing sin and I go on living in that sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice. So, can I live in sin and live in the grace of God?
No.
Cannot do those things simultaneously. And then I just want to read the rest of it. I won't go phrase by phrase throughout the rest. But, verse 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has what? Trampled underfoot the Son of God. When we go on sinning, in other words, what are we doing according to the Hebrews writer? We are trampling on Jesus. We can't do that, right? That imagery, it's just awful. And he goes on to say, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, we love to think about that for our enemies. But what about ourselves? If we go on sinning, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's God speaking to you and me. And that's why he ends by saying, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, Hebrews writer lets us know that when we receive the knowledge of the truth, what's the expectation? What's the requirement from God? Repentance must occur. One more time, just real quickly. When we talk about the word repentance, what are we talking about? Okay, you're going to change your mind. It's a change of mind and heart, which will lead to a change of action, which will lead to a change of action. And so that change of action has to occur for it to be true repentance. So, does forgiveness apply without repentance?
No.
So let's look at our scenario again. Let's say we've got a young couple. This is going to be... So I'm trying to remove the emotion. Let's just talk about it factually. This happens. It happened more times than once to me. So I'll just say it that way. You've got a young couple. They've come. They want to study about the gospel. We sit down. We study it. They're ready to repent. They're ready to confess. They're ready to be baptized. That's all of that's there. They're immersed into Christ. After becoming Christians, they receive what? A knowledge of the truth, which talks about what concept do you think? Adultery. They look at their lives, and their marriage is not under the pattern of the new or of the Word of God. They're at a crossroads, aren't they? They're at a crossroads. Am I going to do what? Continue in sin, or will I do what God's called me to, and I will make a break with sin? And do what God, and live the way He's told me to. That's real. It happens. That's why if I'm studying with somebody, usually we're going to talk about this topic. We're going to bring it up. We're going to talk about it. Now, I'm not there to be private eye. I'm not trying to be an investigator of all your life. But we're going to talk about what the Bible says about it. And then you're going to have to wrestle with it in your life. But I want to make sure they understand what they're committing to. And they need to understand what God expects of them from His Word. Repentance is required when we what? Receive a knowledge of the truth. Any questions about that? All right. Making me sweat up here and get through that question. All right. And then here's the other one. And it falls from that. Does forgiveness undo all consequences?
No.
The blood of Christ washes away all of our sins. It doesn't change all of our life circumstances. The young man who committed murder, was tried and convicted in a court of law, finds themselves in prison, and then somebody through a prison ministry reaches out to them with the gospel, they become a Christian. Do they get to leave prison that day?
No.
They get to know that their sins are washed away, but there's some things they've done in their life that has given them consequences they're going to have to live with. Mm-hmm. The same is true with adultery. The blood of Christ can wash away my sins, but it does not redefine what marriage is. It does not redefine what adultery is. It does not redefine what forgiveness is. And so it does not undo all consequences. Questions? All right. You can ask them if they come back to you. So I want to go through as we close out, and we'll go on to something new next week. A couple of things here that what the Bible does not say. So just to go over a couple quick scenarios, biblically speaking, what the Bible does not say. Number one, this may come up. Somebody may ask, since a wife who divorces her husband for adultery is free to remarry, then she's no longer his wife, which means he's no longer her husband, therefore he is free to remarry. What do we do with that statement? Is that a true statement? No, that's false, isn't it? It's not a true statement. If I was really technologically savvy, I would have put the big false, red false over the statement. I saw somebody else do that, and it looks really cool. So y'all just imagine that's what happened. Get that big stamp. Always impressed with people who can really do the technology thing. But no, it's not true, is it? We've kind of covered this, but we notice in the text, only one who put away a spouse for fornication can remarry. God's law binds all others. Notice a couple of different passages real quickly on this idea. Let's go to Matthew 19:9 and just notice the words of Jesus. Matthew 19:9. In a discussion about marriage and divorce, adultery, those kind of concepts. Verse 9 says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another does what? Commits adultery." So if I leave my spouse for any reason other than sexual immorality, I'm doing what? Committing adultery. So hold that. Let's go to Romans 7, and we'll just notice all three of these passages here together. Romans 7, verse 1. Somebody read verses 1 through 3. Give my voice a break.
"Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be caught an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man."
So other than adultery, what's the only other reason to remarry?
Death.
Death, right? And you notice in that text, as long as he what? Lives, she is what? Bound to her husband. That binding doesn't just simply get released because you've committed adultery and he's went out as he's legally able to do, or she is lawfully able to do, to marry someone else. That doesn't give you then the right. That doesn't take away your consequences for your sin. You are to remain unmarried in that state. One last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 39, this is a repeat. We won't read this together again, but it's a repeat of what Romans 7, 1 through 3 has to say. Well, I'll read it real quick. "A wife is bound to her husband," what? "As long as he lives." And the reverse is true. So he's using husband, but the reverse would be true. The husband is bound to his wife as long as she lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. All right, so again, this concept, this idea is taught that...
what is that, only in the Lord?
What it seems to be to me, it's a deeper discussion that gets into marriage. I think Paul is teaching the concept here that Christians should be marrying Christians. So I'm going to give you the short of it. Now, the other way to maybe look at that is he could be saying, so let me give you two different concepts. You think about it, you study it, you figure out what you think it means. But the other ideal there is only in the Lord may mean according to the will of God, right? So only in the Lord. So if her husband dies, she can go get married again, but you make sure you're marrying as the Bible dictates you to marry, right? So as it binds. So you study that, think about it. What do you think the concept is? That's my understanding, is that it's what Paul is really saying is that Christians should be marrying Christians. There's other places that teach that concept, but we won't get into all that.
Based on verse 40, I just wonder what Paul is so disturbed by the marriage, that somebody would be happier if they weren't married.
Well, he wasn't married, and I think, again, this gets into a deeper teaching of what's going on in 1 Corinthians, but I think he's saying is that not being married, not having the obligations to another person frees you up to do more for the Lord, right? To devote yourself even more to the church when you don't have those things. But again, he'll note that that's his opinion. That's an opinion. That's not a doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think the big break there is he's stating in verse 40 an opinion, not a command. So, and he mentions that other places as well. I think you go back to Romans 7, he gets into that. He gets into his opinion about it, about there are times maybe when it's better not to even marry because of that, not being bound to those obligations.
But it's interesting his opinion ended up in the Bible.
There's lots of opinions in the Bible. We just need to be able to discern what's opinion and what's fact or what's command. All right. Any other things about that? All right. So let's go into another situation. What does the Bible not say? One more here. Two people in an unlawful marriage are committing adultery every time they are intimate with each other. Now, this is really important, and I've kind of highlighted this along the way. Hopefully you caught it. If not, let me say it more directly. Is that true? Every time they're intimate? No. False. False. That's not, and go back and look at the text. That's not what it says. The marriage itself is adultery, not simply just the act. And this is what people get into, and they try to get around these by saying, well, I'll stay in the relationship. We just won't be intimate with one another. Mm-mm. That's not what the text says. It's the relationship itself, not just the act. Now, if I'm committing adultery as a one-time act, yes, that might be just the act. But when I am marrying someone else, it's more than just the intimacy that's occurring. It's the relationship itself. It's not just the act of getting married and not just the marriage bed. You go back to Matthew 19:9. What does Jesus say? He who, what? Divorces his wife for any reason except adultery and what?
Marries.
Notice it's not the act of sexual intimacy. It is the relationship of joining yourself to another person. And that is what's under discussion there. Not just the act itself. It is bigger than that. And so that's why that relationship has to be ended, because you have no right to be in it. Is it even really a marriage? It is not. It is not in accordance with the will of God. I'm going to skip through this one, because this one actually, it it's a lot deeper, and I don't have, I have no time. I'm out. Let me just say this last one here real quick, just because I need to, and then I'll shut up. If I can get that. Anyone who commits adultery can never get remarried. Is that true? Again, I'll give you real quick. No, it's not true. So let's say you have a person who's in a marriage. They go out and they commit adultery with another person who's not married. Right? We know the person who's left the marriage and committed adultery, do they have the right to remarry? No, they don't. But what about the other person? Can they go out and get remarried? Or can they get married? Yes, if they weren't married before. The ineligibility applies to those who have been what? Put away. Or who put away a spouse for a reason other than fornication. So it applies to the one who was in a marriage and committed adultery. The other person, they can repent of that. They can then go out and marry someone else because they never were married before. And a couple of scripture references for that. All right. Thank you all so much. I know this can be a hard subject for many. It's deeply emotional for us, but it's one that's important for us to have. Next week, we're going to go on and talk about, for a couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit. Thank you.